bring you one. As always, we have the service times up in there in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back this Thursday going through Acts 24. Don't forget the chili cook-off coming up at the end of the month. You guys know the rules there. You have the portraits. That's kind of the big deal. Of course, there is the missions conference. That's a big deal, too, coming up in Tempe, Wednesday, November 8th through the 12th. So there's going to be a lot of different guest preachers coming in and preaching about different missions that they've done over the course of this last year. So that's going to be a really exciting event. If you can make it up there, I know it's a little bit of a trek for us. I may or may not be available to run a shuttle. It's kind of up in the air with me right now. But either way, if you can make it up there, I'd highly encourage you to do it. There's people coming from all around the country, even the world, to participate in this. We did this a few years back, and it was a really exciting event. So I know it's a bit of a drive for us to go up there. But I'm telling you, it's worth it, I think. One, because, you know, it might really stir you again for missions, you know, and to maybe hear about some other upcoming missions and to maybe want to participate over the next year, some things that are going to be going on. So it's worth it to go up there if you can make it. Be a lot of activities as well. I know roller skating, there's a risk tournament. If you want a more detailed schedule of events, go ahead and let me know. I'll try to get one in the bulletin that has, you know, perhaps more of an itinerary so you can get an idea of who's preaching when and when what's taking place. So that'll be coming up soon. But just want to again encourage everybody to go. And then also the portraits for the yearbook down here are going to be taken after the morning service on the 26th. So don't start rubbing Vaseline on your teeth quite yet. So we're going to be doing that towards the end of next month just because of some scheduling changes that we had to make at the last minute there. Also, there's the Navajo Reservation Soul Winning Trip. There's a small town soul winning trip to Hunter Creek. And don't forget to pray for expectant ladies. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning going back to Friday, if there's anything from Friday to report. And was there a group that went out Saturday? Anything on Saturday? The one there, that was outside the group, right? Yeah. Didn't Brother Edwin head up the group on Saturday? Did anyone go with Brother Edwin? Tom. He's not here either. So I don't know what they did, if they got anyone saved or not, but I'll ask them later. What about today? Anything for the group? Six? Is that a six? All right. Well, great. Keep up the great work, soul winning, and we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Oh, time to pass the offering plate. As the plate goes around, you can take your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. That'll be Deuteronomy chapter 13.
Deuteronomy chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy daughter, of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or afar off from thee, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he died, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thy hand, that the Lord may turn the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Brother Albert, can you pray for us?
Father God, thank you for this church, and thank you for this evening. We ask that you please bless this evening's service, and please fill our brethren, the deacon, with the Holy Spirit to help preach and teach us with your word and edify our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you. Amen.
So we'll be back in Deuteronomy 13 a little bit later in the sermon. But if you want to go over to Acts 23, I did want to cover something tonight that I really didn't have time for this last Thursday when we were going through the chapter. Just kind of ran out of time. But very quickly in Acts 23, if you remember, that's where Paul is being brought before the council that the Romans have got the Jews together, those that were trying to kill him in the previous chapter. And then there's that conspiracy that's made. You know, the chief captain has to take Paul away again from the Jews because Paul gets them all worked up over the issue of him being a Pharisee. So then they again retreat from the Jews. But then there's that conspiracy that's made. Those 40 men take a vow not to eat or drink until they've slain Paul. And then Paul's sister's son comes to Paul, makes him aware of the conspiracy, who in turn tells the chief captain, who then in turn, you know, gets his two centurions and, you know, assembles a small army and to send Paul away. And it says in verse 23 of Acts 23, and he called unto him two centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 310, spearmen 200, and at the four, excuse me, at the third hour of the night and provide them beasts, so on and so forth. But really what I would look at here is in verse 25 where he sits down, this chief officer, and he writes a letter, the chief captain, unto Claudius Lysias, right? And so he's kind of explaining what's going on, what's taking place, why there's this big to-do, why this all this, you know, these heavily armed men are showing up with this one guy, okay? And it says in verse 25, and he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed with them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. When I have known the cause, therefore, they accused him. I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of their questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And it was told me that the Jews laid wait for the man. I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment of his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So he just kind of briefly explains the situation. We'll come back here a little bit later to bookmark Acts 23. And you can see how, you know, Claudius here is being a little self-serving. He's not exactly telling the whole truth. He's kind of making sure he stays out of hot water, if you caught that. But then they send him on the morrow with the horsemen. They go there, and Paul ends up at the end there in Herod's judgment hall, ready to have this meeting once again. So what you see throughout the book of Romans is Paul is constantly falling into the hands of the Romans. Like, he's being rescued by the Romans. They're taking him into custody. And you see that there is a civil government that's been established. Okay, and I want to talk a little bit tonight about civil authorities and things of that nature. Just talk about God's judicial system. Okay, now this isn't going to be an exhaustive sermon on God's system of judgment. That's a very long sermon. That's a series of sermons, really. But we do see that God kind of has the way that he does things, and then there's the way things are being done in this world. And while there's some overlap, obviously we don't have a perfect system like God has laid out in the Old Testament. God's, you know, the law of the Lord is perfect. God's ways are perfect. We won't really understand how perfect God's system is until Christ is here to enact it, because it's going to take God himself in order to make that happen. And then we'll begin to understand, you know, what it is to have a perfect government, okay? Because it'll be resting upon his shoulders, and he'll be ruling and reigning with the rod of iron. But if you would go back to Deuteronomy 13, again, keep something in Acts 23. In Deuteronomy 13, we kind of get a glimpse of at least one aspect of God's judicial system, right? Where God enacts the death penalty. Of course, this is just one instance. The death penalty is prescribed for many other things, you know, adultery, witchcraft, you know, murder, of course, amongst other things, okay? And if you look there in Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, it says, if thy brother... Oh, and sodomy, by the way. Don't let me forget that one. You know, being a homo, you get punished, is punishable by death. I don't want you guys to think I'm going soft up here. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, it says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy father. So he's saying, if anybody tries to tempt you to go and serve another god, here's what you need to do, okay? You know, and that's a pretty heavy list. You know, if your own children come to you, if your best friend in the whole world comes to you, you know, it doesn't matter who it is. You know, if it's your spouse, if anybody comes and tries to pull you away from serving God, here's how I want it handled, okay? He said in verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. You're not going to go, well, you know, I know we're not supposed to do that. That's a really bad idea. You know, don't tell anybody else about that. You know, let's keep that to yourself, right? He's saying that thou shalt surely kill him. And then notice, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. Now, obviously, that's a very severe punishment, you know, for wanting to go worship another god. But honestly, you know, it's something that it is commanded in Scripture. And really, if people really loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, this would have been a lot, you know, perhaps a little bit easier for them. Obviously, it's a terrible thing to have your children or your spouse or your friends or your neighbors, you know, want to go worship false gods. You know, we would feel bad, but, you know, we're not to pity them. Our love for God would override, you know, our pity that we might have for these people. We would love God more than any of these other relations, okay? We need to love God more than father or mother, all these other relations. But notice he's saying here, thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. and afterwards the hands of all the people. So that wasn't just something, you know, you're sitting in your living room back in Old Testament Israel, and, you know, your wife comes in and says, you know, I really feel like worshiping Baal. You want to go do some Baal worship? And then you just suddenly rise up and just slay her right in the living room and then tell everybody what took place, okay? Your hand being first upon such an individual, whoever that is, you know, is you arresting them. This would be like a citizen's arrest, so to speak. And there, you would obviously be bringing them forward to the elders of the city. There would be, somewhat of a trial. There might be even other witnesses, you know. And then it says, and then the hands of all the people. You know, you're going to be first to put them to death. You're going to cast the first stone, and then everybody else is going to get up so that there's, you know, there's a consent, right? Everybody's going to agree that this person deserved to be put to death, okay? So there is a civic, there's an order to this. This isn't just something, it's just not chaos where people are just grabbing people and saying, oh, they want to worship Baal. There is, you could see that there's a kind of a system here, right? Now, some people will turn to that and say, see, this is why, that in God's system, there are no officers. There's no law enforcement, okay? Because they'll turn to a passage like this. But this is being really specific about, you know, a certain sin, right? Going and worshiping other gods. He's saying in that instance, you know, you're going to grab that person and say, we're going to take care of this right now, right? You're not going to, you know, report that to the proper authorities. That's something that you, in your zeal even, should just be compelled to do, okay? Now, that's one aspect of God's judicial system that sometimes people turn to this and say, well, see, right there, thine hand shall be first upon him. You know, you're the one, we are the ones that are supposed to be making these arrests throughout the, you know, in God's perfect system, okay? But we'll see here in a minute, you know, that God has other ideas. Like, God has officers and other people appointed, judges, that, you know, we're not the ones that make the final decisions, okay? We are not judge, jury, and executioner as individuals, all right? If you would, go over to Numbers 35. Another aspect of God's judicial system is the fact that, you know, you would be given a trial. You know, you would have an opportunity to, be found out whether or not something happened or didn't. In the instance of murder here, right? In Numbers chapter 35, of course, I'm sure we're all really familiar with the cities of refuge. You know, kind of looking around, I think everybody in the crowd tonight has probably heard quite a bit about it and has probably read it up for them on themselves. But basically, when they were going into the land, God prescribed that there would be a certain number of cities within a certain distance, you know, of certain areas, so that if something happened, if there was somebody who committed manslaughter, they would have an opportunity to flee to that city of refuge, and then, you know, they would be safe from the avenger of blood, right? Say, you know, we go out, you know, me and Brother Fabian go out into the woods, and then, you know, we're chopping wood. That's the illustration it uses. You know, we're chopping down some trees, and the axe head flies off my axe and sinks itself deep into Brother Fabian's skull. What a tragedy, right? You know, and he dies. And that would be a tragedy. Come on. If I can't get an amen on that, you know, I don't know, brother. I don't know what you've done. These people can't even amen that losing dear Brother Fabian would be a tragedy. Amen. Okay, well, amen. I'll say it for you. Amen. It would be a tragedy. At least I care. You know I care, brother. But, you know, if that happened, there might be somebody in Brother Fabian's family that wants to take revenge on me. They want to avenge his blood. But did I murder Brother Fabian? No, it was obviously an accident. You know, it was manslaughter. It was something that, you know, I didn't intend. I didn't lie in wait, as the Bible puts it, to slay Brother Fabian. It wasn't like, hey, let's go out in the woods. Or he went out to cleave wood, and I'm like waiting behind the tree, and then got him, right? So in that instance, I would be able to flee to one of these cities of refuge, and then, you know, I would be inquired of the elders. They would kind of look at the evidence. They would look at what's taking place, and they would say, you know what, this was done in innocence. This wasn't first-degree murder. This was manslaughter. He didn't hate, you know, I didn't hate Brother Fabian in times past. I wonder about some of you, but, you know, I'm not, like, plotting against him, right? And then I would have to stay in that city of refuge. So it's not that I'm without consequence. You know, there would be no consequences. It's, you know, I would have to stay in that city until the death of the high priest. You know, if the high priest just got started, you know, it might be a while that I have to hang out there. So I'm kind of on a house arrest, so to speak. So this is another aspect of God's, God's judicial system. He wants to make sure there's no innocent blood being shed in the land. But notice, you know, I'm being given an opportunity to make my case, right? And it's not just everyone's just grabbing each other and executing judgment, okay? There's certain people that are appointed to pass judgment. In these cities of refuge, the high priest and others, again, this isn't going to be exhaustive, you know, this is, but it is something I want to touch on. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 16. In Deuteronomy chapter number 16, we'll see that God does in fact appoint officers. People, there are people that are called officers in the scripture. Okay, you have judges and officers. Now, in Deuteronomy 13, where we read, you know, the person who's being tempted to go worship another god, they kind of act as the officer, don't they? They immediately lay hands on that person, take them to the proper authorities, and then when it's found out, yeah, this is what happened, they're not only the officer, they're actually the executioner. You know, you're going to be the first one to slay them, you know, because you're, you know, it would take a lot. You have to be pretty convinced of what happened in order to kill, you know, even your next of kin, okay? Excuse me, but if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, let's back up to verse 17. Every man, well, verse 18, judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout the tribes, and they shall judge the people with judgment. So who's going to judge the people with judgment? Oh, the judges. Yeah, there are judges, but notice there's judges and officers. Now, what do officers do? Well, just think of the word officiate, right? What does somebody who's officiating something do? They make sure that things are done in a proper order. They make sure that people, you know, are where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there. Because obviously, you know, the judge, he's the one that's just doling out the punishment. He's just listening to the case, listening to the facts at hand, and then consulting the word of God and prescribing the appropriate punishment, right? Whereas, you know, the officer would probably be more one who's just making sure that that judgment is carried out, making sure that the proper parties are there. So you can kind of see where we get a sense, you know, our legal system from, in a sense, the way we kind of set up things today. Don't we have officers today? They're called police officers. We have law enforcement. And, you know, often, and, you know, I hopefully this doesn't get me kicked out of the new IFB and labeled some kind of a bootlicker or something like that. But, you know, I'm just going to the Bible tonight, you know, and, you know, the Bible does seem to me teach that there are certain individuals who are supposed to help officiate, you know, the punishment of evildoers. There's supposed to be people in place that are make sure that justice is carried out. Okay, you can't just expect one judge or a judge here and there to be able to do all of this. You know, they're having all these cases brought to them. Think about when, you know, Moses was told to appoint, you know, other people to help, you know, figure out the more. So he didn't take everything upon himself. Remember when Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and said, you know, you take much too much upon you, appoint other men that are full of the Holy Spirit to look at these, you know, these lesser matters, and then you'll take care of the heavier ones, right? Instead of having just one man do all the judging, you know, they broke that up. But obviously, you know, if you're a judge, you can't also be sitting there listening to all the cases that are coming through your court and going out and, you know, and getting all the appropriate individuals that need to, in order to have the court case. Do you understand what I'm saying? The judge has kind of already got his hands full. He can't play both parts. You have to have people that can go out and make sure that, you know, you have a court date, that they're going to be there. You know, they're going to issue the bench warrant. They're going to go out and make sure that, you know, the witnesses show up, that the you know, the guilty parties or those that are on trial show up, so on and so forth. So I believe that there is some evidence here for judges and officers. Okay, we can't just turn to Deuteronomy 13 and say, aha, see, it's we do all the arresting. We're the officers. It's just the common people. You know, that's a real specific instance, isn't it? You know, where, and God's more concerned, you know, with your love for him and your zeal to worship him and not to have your heart turned away into other gods than he is, you know, making sure that the proper people are arresting other people, right? If you follow what I'm saying, in Deuteronomy 13, it's more about, hey, I don't care who it is. If they want you to go worship other gods other than me who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, you need to lay hands on them and then take them to court, take them to the judge, and then you are going to be the first one to cast a stone. Whereas in these other instances, you know, might be more of, you know, someone's found out they're guilty of something, you know, and then these officers are maybe appointed to go and take people in and, you know, and help the judge in that way. Okay, or make sure that justice is carried out, maybe after the judgment is given. You know, you have to have people that are going to follow up and make sure that, you know, the fines are paid and that even if, you know, death is the sentence, that that's carried out as well, or make sure that, you know, in some way restitution is made. Someone has to carry that out. You know, and the common person, the average guy, the guy who got wronged, you know, he's going to be busy, you know, working the field. He's going to be busy tending to the cattle. He's going to be busy just trying to make a living. He can't also take upon him, you know, all these other civic duties all the time, right? You have to appoint people in order to take care of these things, you know. So, and that's my opinion. I believe that's what it's referring to there. And when it says those officers, that there were people that were going to help the judge make sure that judgment is carried out. Now let's go to the 1 Corinthians 6, and let's look at some things in the New Testament when it comes to, you know, how we should regard, you know, the law today. Like, what are some things we should and shouldn't be doing as Christians when it comes to the law? If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he says in verse 1, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world be judged by you, that you are unworthy to, are you unworthy to unjudge the smallest matter?" So he's saying, you know, are you going to law before the unjust? He's talking about suing your brother in Christ, okay? We don't want to be people that are going before the unjust and not before the saints. You know, there's some things that just need to be handled in-house when it comes to, you know, doing, when we're, you know, obviously some things need to be just turned over to the proper authorities, okay? But there's some things where it's a matter of just going, you know, to sue or something like that, going to law, judging over these smaller matters, right? As he says, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So there's some things that, you know, we as brethren should just be able to just work out between us. We don't need to involve the authorities. You know, if you you damage my property in some way, or I do some work for you and you refuse to pay me, that's something that we would take care of in-house. You know, that's kind of what the Bible's teaching, okay? We shouldn't be, you know, taking all these things before the Lord. You say, well, I don't know what you mean. If a guy backs out on paying me in church, if a brother in Christ, you know, robs me in that way, I shouldn't do anything about it. Well, I mean, look at verse 7. He says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You know, to be defrauded means to be robbed, to be defrauded of that money that's owed you. You know, we shouldn't be taking brethren to court. And one of the reasons why is because that, you know, people in the legal system today are not believers. They're unsaved. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're certainly not using this book. You know, the great thing about in the Old Testament with God's system is that those judges and those officers would have been following this book. Okay, they would have been enforcing good laws. Okay, you know, it's not so much the problem so much today isn't the legal system, you know, the people that are in it so much as, you know, the laws that they're enforcing. You know, obviously there are wicked people in positions of power, but, you know, what's worse than that often is the laws that they're actually enforcing. So he's saying here, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," so on and so forth. Verse 11, "And such of some were some of you." Now, you know, that's in the context of the entire chapter. He's saying these are the type of people that you're going to be going to law before. You're going to be going before the effeminate. You're going to be going before the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers. That's who's going to be passing judgment on you. You know, today we go out and we want to sue a brother in Christ, you know, we're going to have some, you know, wicked adulterer passing judgment on us. You know, they're going to be the ones that are deciding how things are going to go. They're not going to be ruling with, the spirit of God. So we should just suffer ourselves to be fraud. And let me just say this, you know, the people that I've known that have sued, you know, that have sued Christians, you know, often have turned out to be reprobate. I'm not saying in every instance, but, you know, there's been even pastors, you know, that we know and associate with lately that have had people taking them to court over frivolous things, you know, and wouldn't you know it, those people turned out they weren't even brethren. You know, they're wicked, ungodly people. You know, we should rather suffer ourselves to be fraud. We should not be so unloving and so unforgiving towards our brethren that we're going to take them to court, Okay. Now, obviously, that's something we would handle. You know, if you know, if somebody in did something to another brother, in this church, as far as not paying them. Now, we'll go back to the example of Brother Fabian because he's just a dead ringer right now. You know, I've already called him out or whatever, right? Let's say he had Brother Elmer do some work for him, right? Brother Elmer's in that line of work. He does a lot of remodeling. He says, hey, I want you to come over to my place and, do some remodeling work. And then Brother Fabian stiffs him. I mean, maybe that's why you didn't get that amen earlier. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. I'm kidding, of course, right? You know, instead of Brother Elmer suing Brother Fabian, what he would do is he would come to the church and say, hey, we have an issue here. You know, and then we would take care of it. And if Brother Fabian didn't want to get it right, he's trespassed against his brother, we'd come with him a couple witnesses. Hey, here's the bill. Here's the work. Where's the receipt of proof of payment? It's not there. You need to make this right. He refuses. Then we go before the church. Here's what happened, everybody. Brother Fabian stiffed Brother Elmer. There's no proof of sale. We'd bring the evidence, and we'd say, you know what, Brother Fabian, get out. Right? And he would be, until he got that right, he wouldn't be allowed back. Okay? We would take care of that in-house. Now, obviously, more severe crimes would be turned over to local authorities. You know, because a lot of times, at that point, we wouldn't even be turning over a brother. You know, we've even had, thank God, not in this church in Tucson, but, we've had other people in Tempe, creep in unawares, ungodly men, that turned out to be even reprobates, pedophiles. You know, praise the Lord that, none of our children were attacked in the church, that they were kicked out, but then some other Baptist church just threw their arms wide open and said, oh, come on in, but what we did is we turned that over to local authorities. Because at that point, you're not dealing with the brother. You know, when somebody's preying on children, when somebody's a reprobate, we're not, they're ungodly people should go get judged by ungodly people. And we let the world sort that all out. Now, if you would go over to Romans chapter number 13, because I know there's a lot of people that might disagree with what I'm saying, or they might, accuse me of, of holding the thin blue line or something like that, that I'm just, just some kind of a bootlicker or whatever, okay? But the fact is that, God does have a judicial system put in place, and it does appear to me that there are people that are called to be officers, okay? Now, that's not to say that I'm, for everything that police do, okay? And I'm certainly not for a lot of the laws that they enforce. Often, from time to time, you'll have people ask me and others, well, what do you think about somebody going into law enforcement? And I would never discourage somebody from doing it. I certainly don't think it's sinful. But here's the thing. If you go into law enforcement, there's a very good likely, a very good chance that you're going to be called upon and enforce a law that isn't good. For example, if you're a member of the Chandler Police Department, you're probably going to interact with Faithful Word Baptist Church at some point. Because apparently in Chandler, Arizona, they have nothing better to do than go around and harass soul winners. Okay, in places like Phoenix, they've got a little bit more on their hands. Okay, because there's actual crime. I don't know what it is with Chandler; they're just so affluent, And I guess it's where all the Mormons are, or whatever. But you could find yourself in a position as a Christian, as a police officer, if you're a Christian, to run off soul winners off some property, and then you're going to have to make a decision. There might be other things that would conflict with what you believe biblically. So if people are going to go into law enforcement, that's something they have to consider. Not to mention the fact that it's an incredibly dangerous job. The only reason I would ever say maybe that's not for you is because I just care about that person's safety and well-being. I just care about, people not getting, I want them to come home from their job. It's an incredibly dangerous job. And you're dealing with, quite frankly, the scum of the earth quite often. Or you're just going through very horrific, tragic things, where it's not even bad people doing bad things. It's just you're called upon to go handle some traumatic event that's taken place. Some child has died or something. It's horrific. I mean, I'm not going to sign up for that. But if there's other people out there that want to, that's their choice. And I'm kind of grateful that there are other people that want to do it, because that's not certainly something I would ever want to do, okay? you know, now that's not to say that there aren't, of course, bad cops, bad lawyers. I don't know if there's any good lawyers. I'm just kidding. You know, bad judges, all that kind of thing. That is a corrupt system to some degree. Obviously, you know, the punishments that we prescribe today are not biblical. They're cruel and unusual, right? Prison is not, you know, you'll see that in Egypt. Yeah, prison's in the Bible when Joseph's down in prison in Egypt. We have some ungodly nation, you know, punishing people by putting them in a jail cell, locking them up like an animal. But you don't see that in God's system. It's usually a fine. They're indentured servitude to work off debt or the death penalty, but you'll never see God commanding people to lock other people up for years at a time, for decades at a time. You'll never see probation. You'll never see God saying, hey, hold something over somebody's head for the rest of their life. You know, like today, if you're a felon, you know, there's a lot of rights that are just taken from you. It's on your record. You have to report that everywhere you go. Anytime you apply for a job, that's not God's system. That's man's system. So don't think I'm getting up here tonight and just praising, you know, our law enforcement or our judicial system. It is incredibly flawed. It's full of ungodly people. It's full of unsaved people. But I do believe that even in God's system, there is such a thing as officers. You know, people that were there to help that system work. To make sure that people need to be there. I don't really believe that there weren't, you wouldn't call them cops back then, but there were definitely people who were, if it was their responsibility to make sure that, you know, judgment was carried out. They officiated it, right? You know, and in certain instances, the people too, they got involved. I understand that as well. But look at Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, and you know, a lot of people might not like this, but this is what the Bible says, that we ought to be subject unto the higher powers. And those higher powers are talking about civil authorities. And I think sometimes that Christians and even people within the New IFB, they get this idea that somehow we're anarchists or something. Or that we're just so anti-establishment that, you know, we're against every ordinance of man. That somehow, you know, because we're saved or we're Christians, that we've just been given license to just disregard the laws of man. You know, I don't believe that. The Bible's real clear that, you know, we need to be subject unto the higher powers. And they'll say, well, the highest power is God. Yeah, when the government starts forcing us to do things that God disapproves of, yes, then it's time to rebel. Then it's time to disobey, okay? I'm scratching my head and having a real hard time thinking about the last time I had some civil authority come to me and ask me to break a commandment. You know, I don't think that's never happened in my life. You know, what totalitarian regime are you referring to? You know, because it's not the United States. This isn't, you know, Nazi Germany or something like that, okay? You know, the powers that we have in place in this country obviously are flawed. Obviously there's corruption. But, you know, it's a far cry from, you know, what some people are trying to paint it out to be, you know. And there's this anti-cop sentiment, I think, sometimes in some churches with some people. And, you know, I'm not really, let me just say, I'm not really for it, to be honest. Okay, I understand the sentiment. But honestly, it's not really something that I'm going to, that's not my hobby horse. That's not the line I'm trying to toe here. You know, you see people that they make their life about this, right? They want to just go out and film police and question them and grill them. It's like as if that job isn't hard enough. And then to have some guy, you know, sticking a camera in your face and trying to get you to, you know, do something and or whatever, just grilling. Who knows what I'm talking about? You see these guys that are just out there, you know, and just trying to call them out, or they want to roll the window down this far and just, you know, talk to them through that, through the crack in the window, and then but they're making a YouTube video about it. You can see why they're doing it. It's not really because they're so concerned about everyone's civil rights. It's because they just want to give cops a hard time and get a bunch of views, right? Because people eat that stuff up, you know. And I know this is kind of my opinion, but this is my opinion, okay? And I'm welcome to have it. But, you know, every time I've ever gotten pulled over, yes, it's happened, you know. You know, oh, like Raise a hand. Who's ever been pulled over? No, I'm just kidding. Don't. Everyone. Oh, two hands are up. Wow. Okay. Yeah, I believe it. I've seen you drive, but I'm not one to talk. Okay. I had a pretty bad one once. You know, I looked up. I was doing 85. I looked up. It was 55. Went from 85 or went from 75 to 55. I looked up. I saw 50. I saw the highway patrolman. I saw 55. I looked down. I saw 85. And then I saw blue lights. You know, but you know what I didn't do in that instance is, you know, roll the window down this far and say I don't answer questions. Because what I just did was reckless endangerment. You know, that's on the books. And I didn't know that until he wrote me the ticket. You know, I rolled the window down. You know, do you have a weapon on you? Yes, sir. It's on my hip. You don't touch yours. I won't touch mine. You know, and he said, here's your ticket. You know, you have to appear before this judge up in Flagstaff. And I said, oh, I can't just mail that in. He said, no, sir. I could actually haul you off to jail right now and impound this vehicle. Because what you just did is called reckless endangerment. So he was actually being pretty cool. Now, why do you think he was being cool with me? Because I was being cool with him. Yes, sir. No, sir. License, registration. I'm sorry. You know, and because he had me dead to rights. You know, what am I going to do, argue that? Well, I'm saved. You know, God, you know, Jesus is my king. I only answer to one authority, and that's God. Like, how do you think that's going to go? You know, I'm going to get a free ride down to the courthouse, you know? Anyway, so, you know, obviously there's bad cops. That's because cops are people. You know, there's bad cops, there's good cops. Look, there's bad Christians. There's good Christians, right? You know, Christians do bad things sometimes too. Should we just paint all Christians as, you know, bad people? There's bad cops, there's bad laws, or really what the problem is. And the Bible's real here, clear here in Romans 13 that we are to be subject unto the higher powers. Now, obviously, you know, the powers that are ordained be of God. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So that's how things should be going. You know, our civil authority, they have one job, to be a terror to evil, right, and not to good. So, yeah, sometimes we do have problems where the you know, Chandler Police Department is trying to, stop our soul winning. They're being a terror to good works. And in that instance, you know, I'm going to give them a hard time. And I'm going to tell them, you know, and we have. So, you know, if you come back here again, you'll be trespassing. Well, we'll be back next week. And we're going to knock every door in this place. And you can go ahead and arrest us. Go ahead and arrest a Baptist preacher. Go ahead and arrest a Christian for preaching the gospel. You know, I'll make them do that. You know, and look, and I'm not saying you have to do that. Okay, if you're at, you know, and let me just clarify, if you're out soul winning and the cops are called, it's up to you. I'm not going to think any more or less of you. And let me emphasize, I'm not going to think any more of you either. I'm not going to think, oh, you know, you took such a righteous stand against, you know, some officer and got yourself arrested or something like that. I'm not going to think, oh, what a great Christian you must be or something. I'm just going to say, hey, that was your decision, you know, because I'm not going to exalt one and put down another. Some people don't want to go through that. You know, we'll come back later. We'll send another team so we can plead ignorance. You know, we'll just find some other group of soul winners who don't know what happened and say, hey, go back to these apartment buildings. Right? Because they're like, oh, okay. You know, and the same thing happens again. Weren't you here last week? No. You know, and we'll just make these cops tell everybody in the church. And by then it'll be knocked. Okay? So, you know, I'm not saying everybody has to. Obviously, I'm in a position where if I get arrested for soul winning, I'll probably get a raise. I probably won't. I'm just kidding, right? But it's not like if I call my boss, you know, the Pastor Anderson, and say, hey, I was out soul winning. This cop was trying to stop us. And I told him we weren't going to stop, that we'd be back next week. I went back, and I got arrested. He'd be like, attaboy, right? But also, you know, the policy is we don't really, you know, if they call the church, we don't engage with them. We just ignore them. If they want to call and ask questions, and we've had detectives and officers call the church and try to follow up on things where we were soul winning, you know, in some restricted neighborhood or whatever. You know, and we just ignore it. Just totally ignore it. A lot of times those same cops probably might not even want to be doing. They just got some superior. They just have to follow through because that's procedure. They're probably you know, leaving the message on the church phone going, I hope these people don't call us back. Because they, you know that hot case comes across their desk. You know, the folder gets put on there. And like, we need you to go down there to that Faithful Word Baptist Church. We got people out with Bibles wandering through the neighborhood. That's why I always laugh when I'm out soul winning, like in these rough neighborhoods where someone will threaten to call the cops. I'm like, what are you going to tell them? Someone came to your door with a Bible and tried to tell you about Jesus? You know, I'm sure there's just going to be a lot of patrol cars that are just slamming on the brakes and, you know, jerking the wheel, throwing on the lights. You know, let's get down there and catch these soul winners. I mean, unless you're in Chandler, you know. If you're a Chandler cop, that probably is the case. You're going to lock them up and get to that address quick. But, you know, God does want us to be obedient to the civil authorities. It's just a fact. As long as they are not infringing upon our ability to serve God. If they're not making us to commit sin. Because obviously, as it says, the powers of be that are ordained of God. God is the highest power. You know, we will appeal to the highest authority if we need to. But rulers are to be a terror to, not to good works, but to evil. He says in verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God to execute the wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not for wrath only, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. You know, should we pay taxes as Christians? Yes. But our taxes go here, there, they pay for this, they pay for that. That's on them. You know, they asked Peter, you know, doth your master pay tribute or not? And Jesus, you know, told Peter, go catch that fish, take out the gold out of his mouth, and go pay your taxes. Right? He says, go give them. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, unto God that which is God's. You know, we've got other battles to fight. Because this, you know, this is really the root of the problem of people who are really just anti-establishment. Is that they're going to end up getting caught up in things that really don't matter. Like, why do I need to audit the police when I know Jesus is going to come back? And we'll have a perfect system. Like, I'll let him do all the auditing. You know? I'll let him worry about that. In the meanwhile, you know, I'll just... with a 9 over, right? 9, you're fine. 10, you're mine. Those are words to live by. Continue to serve God. Rather than get caught up in... Okay? Just be subject. Pay tribute. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Interaction with the police. And, you know, it's over. I've done something wrong. They're just looking into something. You know, I am going to be respectful. And I'm going to say, yes, sir, no, sir. Because I want to get them off. Then, you know, feed their ego and move on with your life. You know what I mean? You know, I've been pulled over even in the church van. You know, we had like a tag that we didn't get on there or something. It wasn't anything major. I wasn't coming back from Nogales with a van load. I wasn't, you know, wasn't like moonlighting as a coyote or anything. You know, but it was just like some minor thing. And I got pulled over on the way to soul winning up here. And I thought, man, I'm getting pulled over for this. And you know, I don't want to be late for soul winning. What do you think went through my head? Well, I'm going to tell this cop off so I can get in my way. No, and the guy came up, and he was a sheriff. And let me tell you, some of the Pima County sheriffs are really nice people. The sheriffs usually are a little bit more easier to work with than city police. So this is a sheriff, and I mean, at the end of it, he's like, all right, well, God bless you. Have a good day. Super nice guy. And just, you know, nothing came of it. You say, what happened? Nothing. He said, here's, get it fixed. You know, get your tag or whatever. You know, I'd rather just get him off my back, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and just move on. To owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So we need to be subject. You know, that's what the Bible says. There is the importance of law and order. Now, what spurred all this? Well, Acts 23, where we were. You don't have to go there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Because I'm going to drive these points home, because I know there's people out there that would disagree. And there's people that are going to, you know, say, no, you know, these laws, we shouldn't be obeying this. And it's a thing for them, right? They're just going to be against speed limits. right? And they're going to have a bad attitude towards police who enforce speed limits. You know, well, speed limits, it's, you know, are you for or against them? It doesn't really matter. Because they're there. It's like, you can't get pulled over. Well, I don't believe in speed limits. It's like, well, you're about to. You know? Or you're going to really believe in them when you go really fast and get in a wreck. And you get hurt or you kill somebody, you know, then you'll probably go, oh, speed limits aren't such a bad thing after all. Right? You know, speed limits, I believe the national speed limit was 55. It was introduced by Richard Nixon in the 70s. Okay? Is that right? Yeah? Are you sure this time? Okay. He's my fact checker. Anyway. But you know, I know it's true because I looked it up. But I did my own fact checking this time, right? You know, what's interesting is that there was like four, I think it was like four something million fatalities when they were enacted, and then a year later that was aren't speed limits so wicked? You know, what an infringement on our right to just be reckless and dangerous out there on highways where we're just separated, you know, these giant missiles of steel by nothing more than paint. Limit in 55, you know, in 70s to 55 miles an hour, and they halved. I posted that one on Facebook, and I wrote, good. There, I said it. Okay. And say that the government shouldn't allow, should determine what breeds we should have and shouldn't have. Home office where I work, I've literally got a pit bull is, and I've seen people go to the park across my house with their pit bull and let it off the chain. Here and then electrocute it until it passes out and still bite the steel cage. My pit bull, they're so sweet. Yeah, because every person that had their child mauled to death by their pit bull, you know, went out and picked out. Okay. Because people are breeding them because they're so cool, and then when they... I was going somewhere else. I had another thought in mind. Go down to the animal shelter and say, give me the man-eater. Give me the most violent dog you have so I can have it play with my young children. They found the one that's, you know, just oh so sweet, because those dogs, they just turn. They just snap one day. One day they just snap. And look, I don't want to go on and on about it, but, you know, that's just one instance. That's one law that I would get behind. You know, well, that's not very libertarian. Well, I'm not a libertarian. You know, I really don't care. I'm not trying to get entangled in the affairs of this life. But if I see some, you know, politician, some guy in government who wants to ban these violent, worthless, you know, reprobates of the dog world, I'm for it. I say yes. You know, that's why these same dogs, the same breed, they're not even allowed on government facilities. They're not allowed in military housing complexes. Did you know that? At least the military has enough sense to say, well, we can't have violent dog breeds, you know, living amongst our personnel. Anyway, I'm going off. You know, it's important to have law and order. Think about Paul's case, right? What spurred all this? In Acts 23, who was it that came to, that Paul was going to be just torn apart by the Jews, literally. Who came to his rescue? Other Christians? You know? Where were they then? You know, where was James then? It was James' bright idea. He's like, oh, sorry about that, Paul. You know? Well, James didn't rally the boys and go down there. It was the Romans that showed up. And did the Romans show up because they're just like, whoa, well, Paul's a Christian and these are Jews and we got to make sure that, you know, this godly man is protected. No, all they care about is law and order. Civility, because you have to have that in a society. You have to have law and order in a society in order to function. The reason why we enjoy all the prosperity we do is because we have law. That have never prayed for anyone in authority ever, because they're just such quiet and peaceable life, folks. I mean, from the occasional run-in with some irate apartment, you know, I have to say I'm living a pretty quiet and peaceable life. You know, I'm not, you know, it's some underground church, you know, trying to read the Bible in secret where we're all just like, you know, we have one Bible that we have to pass around. Tear out John. Your family gets John this week. You guys get Mark. Come back next week. We'll meet secretly in an undisclosed location. We'll swap the books again. You know, we just can openly and freely go out and practice our religion. You know, and a lot of the reason that is because we do have some semblance of a righteous, godly government. You know, it was founded by, you know, God-fearing men, I believe. Okay, you go read some of the quotes from the, we're going to read one at the end here. Go read some of the quotes from our founding fathers. They might not have been saved necessarily, but they at least, maybe even if they were only paying lip service to the Bible, at least they were paying lip service to the Bible. And they understood that, you know, having good moral people makes a great society. So we're told to pray for, I know I got to hurry up. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Bible says in Titus 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. So Paul's telling Titus what to preach. You know, in Titus, in 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll see where Paul will say, hey, preach this, right? Tell them this. You know, if you put the brand of the remembrances, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in sound doctrine, words and sound doctrine, right? So he's telling Titus, put them, what is it that he's supposed to preach? To put them, the people, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil to no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You say, oh, Deacon's a bootlicker. He calls the cops sir. You know, I'm being gentle unto all men. I'm just trying to be meek and gentle, and so I can just go about my life and live a quiet and peaceable life and serve God in all honesty. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, well, let's jump down to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to be the king, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He's saying to submit to these rulers. For so is the will of God. He's saying this is God's will, that you would submit to kings, to governors, to magistrates. And obviously, you know, we're not living in a system that's necessarily praising those that do well. You know, we might read that as, oh, praising Christians. No, they're not, what they're saying there is they're not locking up innocent people. You know, people that are law-abiding, people that aren't causing problems, you know, the praise there is that they're not being hauled off to jail or put in some camp somewhere, okay? So we should obey authorities. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, you know, God is an authority. God has given us authority over certain people in our lives. And we all know that authorities are flawed people. Now go back to Acts 23, because you can see that even in Acts 23. It's great that Claudius shows up and saves Paul from the Jews and maintains law and order, right? That's all he's trying to do. But you know, you can see that he still is a flawed person, that he's kind of still, even in all this, looking out for his own best interest, keeping himself out of hot water. Because it says there, verse 26, Claudius, verse 25, he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix. That's how you address your superiors, the most excellent, right? Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, true, and should have been killed of them, true. I came with an army, true, and I rescued him, true, having understood he was a Roman, false. Because if you know the story, he doesn't find out he's Roman until he's getting ready to torture him, until they bound him, right? And they're getting ready to beat him, and he says, you know, do you condemn a Roman unjustly? And he says, are you a Roman? And then they find out he's Roman, and they started treating him very differently. But he's painting out here, well, I understood he was a Roman, so I came and rescued him. He's kind of getting, you understood he was a Roman, but that's not in the order of events. You know, that's not how it happened, right? So you can see, even though Claudius here, you know, is trying to maintain law and order, he's still a flawed person. I'm not saying that our civil authorities, that the officers and the judges and everybody that's involved in our modern judicial system are just great people. They're flawed, just like the rest of us. And obviously, some of them are way more flawed than others. You know, are there bad cops out there doing bad things? Yeah. Is it potentially a very corrupt system? Are good people going to have a hard time in a corrupt system? Yep. It's a fact. Okay? You know, but Officer Lysias here, you know, he was looking out for himself. Now, I know I got to hurry up here. So, I should have to keep something in Second or in Timothy. Go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm kind of preaching this again, too, just to, you know, because I've noticed a trend with some people. Like, when people are real anti-establishment, that kind of makes me nervous. Not because I'm worried that they're going to overthrow the government, okay? Because they're not. You know, your little bunker is not going to, who can withstand the beast, my friend? The power of the American military. They're not really worried about how well, I don't care how well trained you are with the AR-15 or how many armor-piercing rounds you have. They'll blow you up. You won't even hear it coming. There'll be some guy, in, you know, 1,000 miles away in some booth, like flying a drone, and just boom, you're gone. That's it. You know? So that's not why they make me nervous, like, oh, they might actually accomplish something. It's because people that often are anti-establishment is because they're rebellious in their heart. They're rebellious against any authority. And newsflash, I'm an authority. You know, are you in Hebrews 13? Where did I have you go? Hebrews 13? Let me get over there. You know, so when I see people that are rebellious, I'm kind of like, well, they're rebellious against this authority and that authority and that authority. It's like, I wonder if it's just a matter of time until they rebel against me. And I have seen this. I have seen people who are just really anti-establishment, you know, be very rebellious against even godly authority and side against godly authority because it's just something that's in their hearts. Not saying it can't be fixed. I'm just saying it should be. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So those that are speaking the word of God unto you are people that have rule. You know, we are to rule in the house of God. Paul told Timothy to rule the house of God well, right? Verse 17, obey them. You know, I bless. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. You know, he's not saying, you know, when I walk in, you have to, you know, reporting for duty, sir. You know, salute is like salutation. Like being able to at least say hello. You know, which doesn't take much. It really doesn't to just, you know, fake a smile and say, hi, how you doing? You know, good evening, you know. Believe me, I know people that have done it. But we are, you know, so when I see people who are real anti-establishment, people who are just against all these authorities, I'm kind of like, well, I'm an authority. So is it just a matter of time till you turn on me? You know, and the other thing is when we get into this anti-establishment thing and just we're just all against, you know, civil authorities and just, you know, trying to stand up for all these rights and things like, and look, I'm glad we have the Constitution. I'm glad we have the rights that we do. And I'm glad there's other people out there that are fighting that battle. But that's not the battle I'm called to. It's not. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, why do I want to get more involved in politics? Because I don't want to get entangled in the affairs of this life. You know, God is the one who sets up a king and takes him down. God, you know, the heart of the prince is in the hand of the Lord. As a river, he turneth it whithersoever he willeth. Like God, to God, it's just another government and rulers. They're just another thing that he can manipulate. You know, and if we end up with a wicked government, well, it's because we have a wicked bunch of people. You know, this country deserves the leadership that it has. It's just a fact. You know, you just say, oh, we got all these wicked leaders in place because we've got a country full of wicked people. They're a reflection of the people en masse. Oh, we've got a bunch of corrupt, greedy, covetous, you know, liars in places of authority. Well, that's because we have a country full of a bunch of greedy, covetous people that are corrupt. You know, we get what we deserve. You know, and here's the thing, you know, people sometimes they really get really gung-ho about, you know, trying to bring us back to our, you know, the beliefs of our founding fathers and all that. And I get it. It's well-intentioned. But let me remind you in closing of what one of our founding fathers, John Adams, the second president of the United States, said about this. He said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. He's saying there's no government that is capable, that has enough power to contend with human passion that is unbridled by morality and religion. Meaning when people stop being religious, when they cast off morality, when they cast off religion, when they get away from the Word of God, I don't care what government you put in place, it's not going to work. It cannot contend with the passion in man's heart. Unbridled passions. Okay. He said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. This is the second president of the United States who said this. It was made only for a moral and religious... And look, I could have printed off pages of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and others, other founding fathers, who said very similar things. They were saying, hey, our government was founded on Christian principles. It's made to govern a Christian nation, so on and so forth. He's saying, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You know, and I don't know if you noticed, but our country does not consist of a moral and religious people. I know there's a lot of Christians out there, but there's not a lot of God-fearing people anymore. There's a lot of people that have just, they don't know the Bible, they don't care about the things of God. That's where we're at. So I'm not going to make my whole life about trying to turn the tide in politics or something like that. Okay? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay? So if I walk in the Spirit, if I'm full of the, you know, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, you know, I'm going to have liberty in my life, you know, and I'll be able to serve God. I'm not going to get entangled in the affairs of this life. But I'm also not going to run to the other extreme and just say, well, all, you know, all government's bad, you know, and that, you know, we shouldn't have, you know, anything to do with it at all. Like, we shouldn't obey it. Obviously, it's wicked, it's corrupt, it's because it's a reflection of the people. But the fact is, we still have rules that we have to live by. We still have to be subject to these magistrates. We still have to obey them that are in authority. So, you know, that's my message tonight, you know, is you know, I saw it in Acts 23. It was kind of interesting. You have Paul being rescued by a heathen government, right? Because having law and order is important, okay? And God is a God of law and order. God has his own judicial system. But it's foolish for us to sit here and think that the world is going to reflect what we see in the Bible. They might have some principles. They might be able to lift some things from it. They might be able to put, you know, take some things from the Bible and put into practice. But, you know, it's not until Jesus comes when we get to see this fully carried out, a perfect system. And even then, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan's loose for a little while, and man rebels all over again. It's just all-out world war again. So it just goes to show you that man, even under the best conditions, because of his heart, because of his sinful nature, is just prone to rebel against authority, even an authority as perfect as Christ. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, the fact that we do live in a country where we enjoy so much freedom. Lord, the freedom to move about freely and to speak our minds, Lord, and to publicly express our beliefs. Lord, I pray you would continue to preserve that, not so that we could, just say whatever we want, but Lord, that so that we could preach and expound the Word of God, so that we could go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help us that you would preserve that in our country, Lord, that we continue to enjoy this freedom. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to search our own hearts, Lord, and to root out any rebellion in our hearts, whether it's authorities out in the world, or maybe even authorities that are God-ordained in our lives, or in our personal lives, that we wouldn't be a rebellious people, Lord, but that we would be subject, Lord, that we would be meek towards all men. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we go.
Yeah. Yeah.